The sermon tonight, we're going to discuss for a little while God's desire, God's desire to dwell with His people. Now, this 8-day period we will be observing while here in Los Osos is a very special and a very joyous occasion for the eternal God. Do you know why? Because He sees you and me in His kingdom, which these days picture. Let's look at Micah chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people will walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and forever. Yes, we, brethren, will walk in the name of our Lord and God Jesus Christ. And it is going to be a wonderful time for all peoples of the earth. No more Katrinas or Ritas to worry about. No more earthquakes killing tens of thousands of people in one event. No more attacks such as 9/11 to worry about. No more Vietnams or Iraqs or those type of events to worry about. No more tsunamis to worry about. Famines and pestilence will be a thing of the past. Child molestation will be a thing of the past. It will be a different world in which to live, a wonderful world. Can you see why God says to us, rejoice in these days for what they picture? Turn over to the book of Obadiah. It's actually back a couple of chapters. Obadiah and verse 21. Notice it says, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion. Notice, plural, saviors. To judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviors, a little s, not speaking of Jesus Christ. No, this speaks of you, brethren, and me, as does the scripture we just read in Micah, where it says, everyone will walk in the name of his God. It speaks of you and me, if we do not let down. We who will be ruling in the nations of the world under Christ's rulership. Going back now, in reviewing past history, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verse 22. Begin here in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. A separation was made back then between God and man because of man's refusal to follow in the way of God. Recall that this occurred when Adam and Eve moved to follow Lucifer's lies rather than God's truth, thus refusing to be obedient to God. Notice Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and begin reading in verse 3. He says, "If you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." God is speaking here in Leviticus 23, Leviticus 26. Let's turn over there and read that. I think I got in the wrong chapter. No, that is the right chapter. I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, God is speaking here to the children of Israel. Notice down in verse 10. He says, "You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." He speaks of his tabernacle, God's house. It's going to be set up in the midst of the people. His dwelling place, which this feast pictures. Now, Israel had the promise that we're reading about here, but they failed in keeping their part in relation to the promise. And so now the promise comes to you and me, to spiritual Israel. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And begin in verse 16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." These scriptures illustrate a desire on God's part to dwell with his people. And he's always had this desire, brethren, and he is closer today than ever in seeing that desire fulfilled. Notice in Genesis 4 and verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now here we see the beginning of a line of men which God used if they showed faithfulness to his way. God would have used all men if they had just been faithful to him. But because they were to be transmitters of the culture that God was bringing to the people. And it would illustrate to all the people the way and the government of God. God began with Adam and Eve, but they showed disrespect to God and to his way. And Cain followed in their footsteps and also failed in becoming a transmitter of the way. But now let's look here in verse 4. I'm sorry, let's begin with verse 2, and then we'll go to verse 4. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. In his offering, brethren, Abel illustrated his willingness to follow God's instructions. Many, even today, called of God, refuse to follow God's simple instructions relative to this simple subject of tithes and offerings. And when one does this, he follows in the path of his father Cain. Because Cain didn't follow God's instructions either. Cain and his offering to God illustrated his disrespect for God's instructions. Notice verse 5. And God, says he, did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, Cain became angry, and he took his anger against God, out on his brother, Abel. And so he rose up and he slew him. Thus, Abel, who through this example shows his willingness to be a transmitter of the way, is slain by his brother. But this example of obedience stands as a witness of God's way to you and I today. We see that a man was willing to do whatever it took, even in giving his life up to follow God. Genesis 5 gives us a brief outline of the genealogy of Adam, and let's look at Genesis 5 and verse 22. It says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch was in the line of Seth, this same line we were talking about, a son of Adam. And he became a transmitter of the way of God. And from the line of Enoch came Noah. And of course, we all know the story of Noah, but let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so we see that Noah also became a transmitter of the way. And of course, you know the story of where the world had come to, and by that time, contrary to the way of God, yet Noah continued to walk with God, no matter what was going on around him. And so God made the decision to destroy mankind because of the evil that had overtaken them. But he preserved Noah and his family, and he would begin again with them. Listen to Noah's words in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, verses 26 and 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem and Canaan, be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, here we see, again, a separation taking place. As God here now is punishing the descendants of Ham. You remember Ham and the fact that he showed disrespect for Noah, his father, when he found his father laying asleep naked. Well, the genealogy continues in chapter 10. And in the genealogy of Shem, we find the man Abram. Now, again, what we're looking at, brethren, is a line of men, all descendants of Adam, who said, yes, I will follow God's way. You've been called to do that. Genesis 11, verses 26 through 32. Now, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. And then Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur to the Chaldeans, of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now notice verses 1 and 2 of the 1 through 3 of the next chapter. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, he was speaking again of the line of men that would come through Abram. And of course, specifically here, he was speaking of Jesus Christ, who would be in the line. All families of the earth would be blessed through the line of Abram because of Abram's descendants. Jesus Christ. The blessing of both race and grace were passed down through Abram. Race in the people, of course, of Israel, and grace in the man Jesus Christ. And all of these being children of Abram. Brethren, today there are over 6 billion people on the earth. 6 billion. And most of them have never heard of the man, Jesus Christ. But their ultimate futures are in his hands. Look at Genesis 17 and verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And, of course, we know this word blameless meant perfect or perfection. Become perfect. But how is it possible in a human being, for a human being to be perfect? It wasn't possible. However, when we go over to the book of Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 23, we see that Christ made the same statement. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. They're possible, brethren, because of Christ and because of God. Because God intends to have a people that He is going to dwell with. And we find in the book of Hebrews how God intends for this purpose, which He has been working with mankind now for 6,000 years, to be achieved. Let's go to Hebrews 6. And the reason I'm mentioning these things, brethren, because they're all summed up in the days we're about to observe, the days we're beginning to observe here tonight, over the next 8 days. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Therein lies the key. If God permits. Because, see, God is the one who calls. And God is the one who has established His way. He is the one that sets the rules. And He is the one that gives you and me the help to achieve this goal. It's possible through the Father and because of what Jesus Christ had done. So in verse 1, we see there's a foundation. And what is that foundation? And how can we understand it? These verses speak of going on to perfection. But how does one do that? How do you become perfect? How do I become perfect? Notice that verse 1 speaks of the elementary principles of Christ. They're called elementary principles. Can we truly come to understand those elementary principles and apply them in our lives so that we can achieve what it is God has in mind for us? You know, in the world, they say all you have to do is believe. But we know that there's a lot more to it than that. And so, here in verse 1, notice it says, not laying again the foundation. Not laying again the foundation. What foundation? Well, he begins to explain it. Repentance from dead works. Not laying again that foundation. In other words, we observe this foundational principle. And having been taught of its significance in God's festival, the Passover. The Passover gives us understanding relative to this principle. This day Passover illustrates our need for a Savior. And the fact that all those 6 billion people are going to need Saviors. And God's going to provide people qualified to assist them in their walk, once God calls them. This day Passover illustrates that need as no human being possesses the strength within himself to accomplish what God requires for true repentance. But Christ, Jesus Christ, has the strength, and God the Father has the strength. And they offer that strength to us. And it's pictured by the day of Passover. And not laying again, he says, the foundation of faith toward God. A foundational principle is observed in our beginning to come out of sin, pictured by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The children of Israel began their journey out of Egypt on that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it took them 40 years to come out. How long have you been working on it? I've been working on it 40 years. It's been over 40 years since God first called me. And it's not easy, is it? But God has called us to this, and God is giving us the help. And so he says, don't lay that foundation again. It's explained. You understand it. Begin to work on it. Don't lay again the foundational principle of baptism, pictured in our observance of the last day of unleavened bread. As the children of Israel walked through the midst of the Red Sea, wherein they were baptized as they were coming out of Egypt, as they were coming out of the sins of this world. And in their wanderings, they were picturing the need to come out of this world and sin, and also the fact that we have to come out fully. Until we're out of Egypt, we're not out. And God says, come out of her, my people. And we're not to lay again the foundation of laying on of hands. Picturing the receiving of God's Spirit following baptism with the laying on of hands of the ministry. And it's observed in the day of Pentecost. The help that we have to accomplish the mission that God has given to us. In addition, this day of Pentecost illustrates our need for God's assistance. And therefore, he gave his law and his way on this day. Both his law and his covenant were revealed on this day. And our obligation is to faithfully walk in this way. Israel did not, as a people, they were not able to do it. They failed, brethren. But God does not expect those that he is calling at this time, the new Israel, to fail. He does not expect the church of God to fail. Because he's giving us the help. And we have the understanding that comes through the day of Pentecost. And we're not to lay again the foundation of the resurrection of the dead. We observe this foundational principle in the keeping of the Feast of Trumpets, picturing Christ's return to the earth to establish the kingdom of God amongst men. And we are told that his reward is with him. His reward is with him. And we're not to lay again the foundational principle of eternal judgment, pictured by this very festival that we're beginning to observe tonight, the Feast of Tabernacles, wherein all who live during the 1,000-year period will have their day of judgment and a day of opportunity because God is going to call them and give them the understanding and the help. And, of course, we know God is judging us today. And so judgment has already begun. We understand it. We don't have to lay that foundation again. We just have to improve on what we know. And number 7, the foundational principle of going on to perfection. The first of the 7 doctrines that were actually noted here in this 3 verses. It's pictured by the last great day, brethren. The festival of God, which begins immediately following the 7th day of this festival that we're beginning to observe here tonight. And that festival, the last great day, pictures a time when all men who have ever lived, never had, having known the wonderful truth of God's great plan, will have an opportunity to demonstrate their willingness to be obedient to all of God's ways. And it's only then, brethren, when all of mankind will have had this opportunity given to them by God to dwell eternally with Him as members of His family. All of these things are summarized here in these two verses of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's truly amazing when you think about it. We are to be living our lives based upon these principles every day of our lives. Go back and review them frequently and realize these are things I know. And I understand how to do it because God has given me help to do it. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19. And beginning in verse 1. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called on him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will be indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. All the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses brought the words of the people back to the Lord. Israel's answer to Moses and to God, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Israel is quoted in Exodus 24 as saying, we will do it. But brethren, Israel failed to do it. God's desire at that time was to dwell with His people Israel. Notice Exodus 25 and beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Again, notice God begins with an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Notice it's God's offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We see God's desire then to dwell with His people. And He goes on and He describes in great detail in the balance of this chapter and in chapters 26 right on down through the book of Exodus to chapter 31 in verse 11 of how He wanted this dwelling place to be built where He would dwell with His people. It's obvious His desire at that time. And brethren, His desire still has not waned, even though they failed. He is much more desirous today to dwell with his people than ever before. And these days illustrate that fact. And when we look to the book of Hosea, many things are made clear. You know, the name Hosea means Savior. Savior, a type of Christ. And Hosea speaks to Israel's failure in keeping the covenant with God. The book effectively describes an acting out of what Israel had become. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Speaking, brethren, of spiritual adultery. And it's happened in our day. And we know that. Verse 3. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." Who's going to bring an end to them? "It shall come to pass in that day," verse 5, "that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." God would sow destruction for Israel, and he would raise up a new Israel. He would raise up the church of God. In verse 6, "And she conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said to him, 'Call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel.'" We'll no longer have mercy on that house. Drop down to verse 8. "Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then God said, 'Call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" Lo Ami, you are not my people. "Yet," verse 10, "the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured by number. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it will be said, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" You are my people. You are Ami, my people. This verse 10 in Hosea chapter 1 is quoted over in the book of Romans chapter 9 verses 25 and 26. And brethren, it pictures the church of God, the people of God. Let's go down to Romans chapter 9 and let's begin reading in verse 3. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption or the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. In Isaac, your seed shall be called, quoting God. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. The children of the promise are counted. Go down to verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens, as he did with Pharaoh. God calls each person in accordance with his great purpose, brethren. Look at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, you and I, whom he called. God decides who he is going to use, brethren, as he begins his kingdom. Not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. He's speaking of those he is calling, brethren, at this time, since the church of God was established by Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. We in the church of God were not a people until God called us out of this world into his glorious way. But now, if we are faithful, if we remain faithful, we are now the people of God. Romans 10 and verse 19. Romans 10 and verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. Brethren, when God called you and me, we were not a nation for God. We were not a people of God at the time of our calling. We lived our lives very foolishly at the time of our calling. But you and I have made the same commitment that Israel made. Will we follow through? Or will we fail as they failed? I am certain, brethren, we will hear much of these things, about these things during this festival. Let's be alert. Let's learn from the teachings which will be expounded during these 8 days. And let's all have a joyous 8-day festival as we observe these days in obedience to our God. Brethren, we've got a wonderful opportunity. Look at Romans 10, and we'll sum it up by showing you the comparison. In Romans 10 and verse 20, he says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. He's speaking of that God is saying these things. God was found by those who did not seek him. Why was that? Because he called you. You didn't call him. You wasn't looking for him. He was looking for you. And he says, I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. He revealed himself to you and I, brethren. God did. Verse 21. But to Israel, that line which we've been reading about, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Comparing Israel with you. And God says, they have failed. And now I have called you. What are you going to do? Let's use these 8 days. Let's learn from the things that are taught. And let's be diligent, brethren, in the things that we do to be certain that we do not make the same mistake that Israel made. Have a wonderful feast. We've got 8 days coming, and we've got a lot of opportunities. I think Mr. Harris had mentioned earlier that we want to be friendly. We want to get to know every person here. Make yourself a list if that's what it takes. But when you walk away from this feast this year, know everybody here. Because, see, we need to be knowing one another if we're going to love one another. And we need to love one another because we're brothers and sisters. Let's do that, and let's have a wonderful feast.